Logical question for you. How many of you are on Twitter? I'm not, but I'll tell you a story in a moment. But that's our lead-in. Here's a card that somebody got in the mail this week. It's Jesus on Twitter. 12 followers so far. Sweet. Pretty nice. And what did it say on the inside? Do you remember?
Something about meet me at the river.
Yeah, meet me at the river. Okay. Hashtag meet me at the river. Hashtag that. I didn't create this, but I saw this somewhere, and I'll pass it along to you. I'm not on Twitter. There's a lot of technology stuff that I'm not really into. But because of that, what I did was I got a megaphone. And so then I just stop throughout the day, and I just give my status, okay? I just blurt it out, okay? And I just say hashtag first because I'm cool. But so far I have 3 followers. And one's a cop, I think, and one's with the FBI. But I've got 3 followers, so that's good. Thanks for the courtesy laugh there. I appreciate it a lot. I want to talk today about reaping what we sow. We're going to talk about the life of Jacob. But before you get too scared that you just reap what you sow, you get what you plant, that there's also this whole thing that God does with transformation in the midst of that, that God doesn't just leave it that we get what we deserve. Sometimes when we're young, we think, boy, I hope I get what I deserve. The older I get, not so much. Okay, I would prefer to get what God would like to give me rather than what I have earned. But we do reap what we sow. There are consequences. The Beatles said something like, and in the end, the love you take is equal to the love you make, or is it make and take? Either way, deep, profound, and then they broke up. Okay, but we're talking about new horizons in ancient roots. In other words, we want to venture out in new areas in 2014. The year is still young, but at the same time, we want to be tethered to those things that we know are tried, tested, and true. And so we're going to look at some things from Genesis today, and I'm excited about it. And let me just go over a little bit about this whole thing of reaping and sowing. We live in a world that has sort of a built-in justice system. We really do. There is cause and effect in our world. Sometimes it seems like there's not. Sometimes it seems like you study so hard and you don't pass the test. Other times you think, I should have gotten that job if everything was fair, but it doesn't seem fair. But in the end, I think that there is a great deal of cause and effect, and that what we do really does matter, and that we learn that, hopefully, from the time we're children. This whole principle of reaping what we sow, I want to give the principle up front, and then we're going to look at the life of Jacob. And Jacob did some squirrely things. He was a scoundrel, but oh, it came back to him. That stuff came back to him. And don't we love it in a movie, a book, a story, where there's somebody who's a scoundrel, and in the end, they get a taste of their own medicine? We somehow just really enjoy that when it's somebody else. We don't like it when we get a taste of our own medicine. But here are the 3 principles of reaping and sowing. And if you ask any farmer, he'll tell you that these things are true. We reap what we sow. It's the same kind. So if you plant corn, you will not get pineapples. You might like pineapples. You might want pineapples. But if you plant corn, you're going to get corn. Farmers could tell you that. You get more than what you plant. You take one seed, you put it in the ground, and that seed will produce countless other seeds. And those seeds will produce countless other seeds. Love the old saying, the old adage. Anyone can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples in a seed. Only God can count the apples in a seed. But we reap more. And sometimes we wonder about that. And with negative things, we think, oh my goodness, I've got this avalanche of negative stuff coming my way. And sometimes if we're honest, we'd say, well, you know, I kind of had it coming. But you'd say, I didn't have that much coming. But we reap more. But you know what? That works on the positive side too. Sometimes you plant some seeds of love and some love comes back and you say, well, I didn't deserve all of that. Maybe it's true, but we reap more. And we reap it later. I know that sounds so simple, but first you have to plant it. If you want a harvest of good things to come back to you, you have to plant a good harvest. You have to plant good seed. It will come back to you, but it's going to be later. You don't get it before. Those are real simple principles. I'm just going to repeat them real quickly, and then we're going to move on with the story of Jacob. You get the same thing. Whatever you plant, that's what you're going to get back. It doesn't produce, it doesn't morph into something else. You get more from one seed than what you actually plant. And finally, it comes later. Now, John Lennon wrote a song called Instant Karma. Who remembers the song Instant Karma? Good, so I'm not just speaking about something that nobody knows about. But in the song, he suggests that instant karma is going to get you. That if you do something, then right away, something bad's going to happen if you do something bad. And life isn't that way. I don't believe that. Sometimes it would seem to be that way. I don't believe in instant karma. And I don't believe in just karma as a force in the world. But I do believe that God has created a universe of cause and effect. Let's take a moment and pray. And we're going to look at the story of Jacob, which I hope you'll laugh. You might cry at some points. But it's an amazing story of transformation as Jacob becomes Israel. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts today. Help us to take responsibility for our own lives. We live in a world where people want to blame everybody else. It's not because of me, it's somebody else. But today, if we'd accept responsibility, we could receive mercy. We could receive guidance. We could receive so much from you if we'd simply accept responsibility. And finally, I believe Jacob did that. Prayed in Jesus' name, amen. I read something this last week, and I'll share more of them. It came in an email. It was a type of line that I don't know that Winston Churchill used it, but I love this line. It deals with what I just mentioned in prayer. I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm just saying I'm blaming you. I think that's a good one. I mean, I think I kind of like that. I think a lot of people use that in life. It's like, I'm not saying you're wrong. I need someone to blame. I chose you. You're the winner today, okay? We live in a world where people like to blame a lot of other people. They like to blame institutions. They like to blame political parties. When the reality is, God wants to accept responsibility for our own lives. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open up to Genesis chapter 25. We're going to be going over a bunch of different passages and just taking a look at the life story. Jacob illustrates to us this whole principle of reaping and sowing, but he also illustrates grace. And the master storyteller, the Lord himself, through Jacob's life, illustrates through the life of Jacob that grace trumps justice and that grace trumps even the principles of reaping and sowing. In Genesis 25, Jacob swindles the birthright away from his brother. Now, Esau had a bad set of values, and for some food was just like, yeah, I'll give you my birthright. But it's just kind of an ethereal thing, you know, so you got the birthright. What are you going to do with that? Dad loves me. Mom loves you. Oh, we'll get into that. Dad loves me. He'll give me the blessing, and I'll have the inheritance. Let's take a look at I want to just share another verse. Just flip back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 19. I never really noticed this before, and this is just one of those passages that I find interesting. If you take a look at Esau and Jacob, one was a hunter, and it says that Jacob was more of a contemplative. They're just different. You ever notice that with siblings? And sometimes we expect one child to be just like the other. We're not created the same. Take a look at this passage in Genesis 4:19. It says, Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. So he was a shepherd. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. From the very beginning, some people are really good with building things. This last guy, yeah, he's the guy you want to call to your house to fix stuff because he makes tools. This other guy, he's a real good musician. We've got good musicians up here. I love music. I can't play anything, nothing. I've tried. It just doesn't work. I played flute when I was in grade school, I think for 5 weeks. I just couldn't get a toot out of that thing. I'd say, there's something wrong, it just doesn't work, and I'd give it to Mr. Kaufman, and he'd pick it up and just, like, make it work, and I said, that's it, I'm done. I didn't want to play the flute anyway. I wanted to play a trumpet. But the therapy's going pretty well, and I'm doing okay now. We're off track here just a little bit. But Einstein said this, if you blame a fish for not being good at climbing a tree, you're missing the mark. A fish is really good at certain things, but you know what? Climbing a tree isn't one of them. And we learn from this family way back towards the beginning of creation that one was really good at music. One was really good with animals and out in the field. One was Mr. Fix-It. But you know, sometimes we try to fit square pegs into round holes and it just doesn't work. Let's take a look at Esau and Jacob. We find out that one's into being kind of a contemplative, one's a shepherd. They've got different gifts. They're made differently. Verse 27, the boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. That's 25, verse 27. They're just interesting. They're different. They're not the same. And sometimes, and even in church we can do this, we expect everyone to be the same. We're not all the same. We're not wired the same. Okay, verse 28. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Can you say dysfunction? This isn't going to work well, okay? You know that from parenting, or you know it from being a child, when it's just really obvious and everyone knows it. Yeah, there's my favorite over there. I know, that's your favorite. We'll talk later, okay? Sometimes we get ourselves into trouble because we express affection in different ways for different people, and we need to treat people differently, but we need to love and accept people where they're at in a family situation. And folks, I want to talk just about Esau for a moment. He had a wrong value system. If you have a wrong value system, it's going to mess you up in life. And I don't know how to say this to you, and this is really just for the people kind of 20 and under. All I can say is I've been around on the planet a little bit longer than you have, and we have a value system today where things that should be valued are not, and things that ought not be valued are. And you're going to need wisdom. You're going to need ancient roots. You're going to need ancient wisdom to navigate through some of the things that you're dealing with in the world today. In Genesis chapter 27, skip ahead a couple of chapters. In Genesis 27, Jacob steals Isaac's blessing. He steals it. Well, he gets Isaac's blessing. He steals Esau's blessing. It goes like this. Jacob calls in the boys. I'm sorry. Isaac calls in in his sons, and he wants his son Esau, the hunter, to go out into the field and get this certain kind of animal, cook it a certain way because he really likes it. And then he wants to give him his blessing. And see, we miss out on that because in our culture we don't really give a blessing like that. But he was going to give the blessing to his oldest son. He loved this oldest son, and by even though he'd sold his birthright, he still was entitled to the blessing of his father. You know, it says in the New Testament that the Father has blessed us. And what that means is he's given us the blessing of the firstborn, that he has spoken into our lives. He's reversed the curse, and he's brought all the blessings into our life. So Esau goes out to get the meal for his father. Remember I mentioned that the mom liked Jacob better? So she grabs Jacob because she's been listening, and she says, what you need to do, verse 8, now listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Oh, she knew how to cook it for him. Then take it to your father so he can eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. Jacob says to his mom, Rebekah, but my brother Esau is a hairy man. I just think it's kind of funny, but he's a hairy man and I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. His mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. So he went. Then he comes in, and his father's, he's confused. His eyesight isn't so good, but smells like Esau, feels like Esau, must be Esau, even though it doesn't sound like him, and the food is good. So he blesses him. He gives the blessing to Jacob. Jacob swipes it with mom's help. I'm thinking they had a nice chat, mom and dad, right after this. Don't you think so? I think they probably had a nice chat. I don't think things went really well at that point. When he asks him, is it Esau? Or he asks him who it is, he says Esau. Jacob is asked, who are you? And he says, my name is Esau. Says it right there. Verse 19, I am Esau, your firstborn. I want you to remember that because we're going to come back to that a little bit later on in the message. Chapter 28, back in the day, you went to go find a wife and they wanted to find someone who was really from the family, which I don't totally, I understand sort of part of the family, but not like directly in the family, but that's how they did things back then. So chapter 28, Jacob heads off, but on his way, it says that there was Jacob's ladder and there's this thing, this connect with God. But I want you to get this, that he encountered God. And haven't we encountered God sometimes? But the thing that strikes me is he didn't change. There wasn't transformation in Jacob's life. So what I would suggest to you is there are times where we can encounter God, where God's right there. We went to church. It was good. You know, during worship, I really sensed God's presence. But we don't let God transform us. We talked last week about the verse out of Ezekiel, where it says that when they came to the temple, they were to come in one gate. When they came into Jerusalem, come in one gate. But they're not to leave the same way. In this encounter in chapter 29, Jacob leaves the same way. He has this encounter with God, but he's still not getting it. And do you know what? When we don't get it from encounters with God, God uses life circumstances. I don't always like that, but he does. God uses life circumstances to teach us things. And he is about to run into some people that are easily his equal as far as being scoundrels. Easily his equal as far as swindling him out of things. He's going to run into some stuff like that. So in chapter 29, he arrives. He's going to meet his people. He comes to this watering hole. And there's this girl, Rachel, comes riding up on a camel. It says she's a shepherdess. Like in the new hip version, it would be she was a tough chick. Okay, she was a looker. She was really pretty. Because it also says, I'll read you what it says here. It says in verse 16, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes. Now the new hip version would say she needed a little makeup. Okay? But Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. It doesn't just say she was pretty. She was lovely in form and beautiful. See, the new hip version would say she was stinking hot. All right? I'm just saying, God goes out of the way to say it's not just she was pretty, she had a nice form. I'm just saying, that's what it says here. So Jacob sees her, and he likes her immediately. I just love this part. So he sees her, and part of the problem I'm having this morning is when I originally put the message together, I did it in my one-year Bible, and I keep looking in the wrong place to find, because I have my preaching Bible today. But it's here, and I'll find it. So here it is. In verse 9, I'll read there. While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob, I love this part, he kissed Rachel. He just meets her. He kisses her. And began to weep out loud. I don't know if that's a real good approach after you kiss the girl, okay? But it gets better. Verse 12, he had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father. I don't know, after I kiss girls, I usually don't say, oh, by the way, we're related, okay? I don't know if that's a really good thing to interject at that point. That he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. And what's her response? I love it. So she ran and told her father. Guys, isn't that what happens? You kiss the girl and she runs and tells her father, all right? Gets you in trouble. You'd think things aren't going really well, but actually they do. And the family accepts him. As a matter of fact, he's like, I really want to marry Rachel. I mean, she's just pretty, you know. It's just like, and I really like her, and, you know, she's good with sheep. You know, it's like, whatever, I don't know. But he wants to marry her, okay? So he goes through the whole thing. He has to work 7 years. How many of you would work 7 years to marry someone, man or woman? You know, who would do it? That's a pretty tall task. 7 years. And here's your prize. So they have the wedding and everything. And I don't know if it's too many veils and too much champagne. I'm not sure what the story is. But the next morning he wakes up in the Bible. It says right here, and there was Leah. He's like, what? I married your sister. And she's like, nope, you married me. When did you come here? Last night. I've been here all night, buddy. What in the world? I mean, this is a crazy story. If you haven't noticed yet, this is reality TV, and it's going to get more real in just a minute, okay? It's going to get a little bit crazier. So he's married to Leah, and he goes to his father-in-law, and he's like, dude, what did you do? And it's like, well, it's our custom here to, you should marry the older one first. You could have told me. I wouldn't have minded before I worked the 7 years. He's like, no, it's cool. You can marry my younger daughter, too. Work 7 years for that. So, but he got her up front. Now he's married to both of them. I don't know if that's a good idea, because I have a hunch Leah knew that he preferred Rachel. Do you think maybe she had that clue? I don't think that's going to make for a real good marriage relationship. It will make for good reality TV, but not for good marriage. Okay. Chapter 30. they're having kids, and Leah's having kids, but Rachel isn't. And then they start doing this thing where they get their servant. That's what Rachel does. I think it's Bilhah. He says, why don't you go in? Here's Jacob. You know, he's married to the two sisters, but the two sisters are running the show. It's like, here's my servant. Sleep with her. I want kids. Yes, dear. Okay. You know, whatever. I've never seen anything like this, but okay. Well, then Leah gets jealous, so she sends her servant girl in, and then they're having more kids, and Jacob's just going along for whatever's going on here, ladies. Okay, you guys figure it out. Okay, but check out, this is where Jerry Springer shows up. Okay, during wheat harvest, this is chapter 30, verse 14. Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too?" "Okay. Very well," Rachel said. "He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. "You must sleep with me," she said. "I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." Jacob has to be like, "What? What do mandrakes have to do? What?" It's just like, "Oh, it's a sister thing. Okay, I get it. Right, just whatever." You talk about dysfunction, you talk about just crazy, and I love when people say, "Oh, to live in Bible times." Like everybody walked around with halos on, and everybody was just perfect and everything. This is messed up stuff. And I got to tell you something. In 1995, if people ask me what my nationality is, for my whole life, pretty much, and I'll still say it half the time, I'm half Irish, it's this side, I'm a quarter Greek, and somewhere over on the right side, and a quarter German. However, when my grandmother, Elsie, who grew up in Germany, died, and I did her memorial back in the late 90s or mid-90s, I just asked, "Well, what's her maiden name?" And that's when I found out her maiden name was Abraham. I'm like, really? Here's the point. My hunch is I've got some Jewish blood coursing through my veins. It's one of the reasons I think Mike Silverstein likes me, right? I'm not all bad. So one of the intriguing things, though, when you start thinking that you've got some Jewish blood coursing through your veins is you read in the book and you think, one of those 12 tribes, those are my people. But I look back, and as bad as this dysfunction is here, I got to say, those are my ancestors. See, a lot of times we want to connect ourselves to people that have it all together and everything's smooth and cool. These people didn't have it all together. It wasn't smooth. It wasn't cool. But do you know what? To some degree, we're all part of a dysfunctional family, and God sees that, and he knows that, and he wants to be redemptive in the midst of it. Our life as a whole is a body of work. There's a lot of chapters. I wonder what chapter you're going through in your life. Jacob was about to go through another chapter. He was about to go where dysfunction was going to meet grace. I love what it says in verse 22. "Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And she said, God has taken away my disgrace. She named him Joseph." After all of this insanity, after all this stuff that has gone wrong, they don't deserve blessing with all the jealousy and the competition and the craziness that's going on. God says, "You know what? Joseph." And Joseph's story, we don't have time for the whole thing today, but you know the story of the guy with all the colors on his coat. And you know that he's the one that brought redemption. It was through him that Israel was saved. It was through him that Israel became a great nation because God sent him ahead. When everything seemed wrong, he sent him ahead. God, the master storyteller, now at this point, weaves the thread of transformation and grace into the story. Now Joseph comes into the picture. How many times do we think, "No, this chapter of my life, it just really stinks"? And yet sometimes it's in those dark times that God does that, which isn't just going to bless us today. And if we could have a vision that's bigger than our life, if we could have a vision that's bigger than just our world, if we could think of our church, if we could think of our community, of our families, not today, not tomorrow, not 5 years from now, 20 years from now. And one of the problems we have in the church is we're always so convinced that Jesus is coming back tomorrow that we don't plan far enough ahead. Have you seen that sometimes? That sometimes we're so focused on just today because, well, Jesus, you know, I think he's, and he could come back anytime, but we need to live as if he's not, and we need to plan, and we need to plant the seeds. So God puts Joseph in the picture, and this is going to be the beginning of the redemption of the family. Jacob decides in chapter 32, it's time to go back and meet Esau. It's time to go back and to meet Esau. It's time to face my past. And you know, that's where we need to take responsibility sometimes and just say, you know what? I've done some things that weren't right. And sometimes say, oh, maybe it wasn't right, but it was God's will. It's still our responsibility. And along the way, he separates himself from his family because he's got quite the entourage. I mean, he's got how many kids, how many grandkids? You've got all these wives and their servants and all the camels and the goats and everything. But this one night he says, I just want to be by myself before I meet up with my brother, before I deal with my past, before I face myself. Because that's what he's going to have to do. He's going to have to face himself. And so when he's there, starting in verse 22, it says that Jacob wrestles with God, whether it's an angel, a theophany, whatever you want to call it, but he wrestles with God. And in this process, I mean, he really wrestles with God. And he gets his hip thrown out, but when the morning comes, he's just like, I will not let you go, in verse 26, unless you bless me. And isn't that a great attitude to have with God? You're saying, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me, until you do what I need you to do in my life. And I think Jacob knew at this point, I need transformation. And then God asks him a question that seems silly at first. One of those things God knows. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. I mean, he probably went, duh, it's Jacob. You sought me out from heaven. You know who I am. There's a reason why God asked him that question. When was the last time in this narrative that somebody asked him his name? Yeah, it was his dad. Who are you? I'm Esau. No, really, I'm Jacob. Do you know what Jacob means? It means deceiver. And so he had to square up and say, yes, I'm the deceiver. And when my father asked me, when everything was on the line, and he knew that he was being lied to, I still lied to him. I deceived him. I tricked him. And then he ran into a bunch of tricky people himself, didn't he? Who hoodwinked him? Marries one person thinking it's another. Oh, he got fooled a lot. He ran into life circumstances. God was trying to change his life through a simple encounter, but then he used life circumstances. But now I see a transformation in his life, and it's coming. And as much as I didn't used to like Jacob, more and more, he's become one of my favorites. Why? Not because of the bad stuff he did, not because of the scoundrel-like stuff he did, but because he allowed God to bring transformation to his life. He was open to it. Even at an older age, he was open to change and transformation. Then the man said to him, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Israel means he struggles with God. It's his name, after all this stuff that he's gone through, that God says, you're my guy. I'm going to name my nation of people after you. He had to be like, me? Now that I finally get what a scoundrel I am, now that I get what a deceiver I am, now that I'm squared up, now you're going to use me? And God says, yeah, now I can use you because you're being honest with yourself. You're being honest with me. Jacob got a taste of his own medicine through life circumstances. If you're getting a taste of your own medicine through life circumstances, God wants to use that to be redemptive in your life. I don't know how that might play out in your life, but he doesn't want us to be deceivers. He wants us to be those who will grab a hold of him and say, I'm not letting go. I need you, and I'm not letting go. I want to wrap up with prayer. But before we do, last week we talked about making incremental changes, and I mentioned that we enter one way, but we leave another way because God wants to bring change in our life. I mentioned one real simple illustration in my life, and that is that back in 2001, I decided to go running one day. I had no idea that it would become a habit. The first time I went running, I couldn't even run 1 mile straight without stopping and catching my breath. Over the last 14 years, well over 10,000 miles. But if someone had told me you got to run 10,000 miles, I'd said no. Folks, God wants us to be a people who are committed to change. And so what I'd like to put before you this morning is, Are you willing to make a commitment to yourself and to us as a church family to say, I want to commit to change? Not that other people get to determine what that change is, but that you do. Between you and God, you say, God, I'm open to that. I was thinking of having you raise hands. I was thinking I could have people stand up, but I'd like to do something that might be just a little bit more permanent in a way. And that's the reason why we're going to receive the offering at the end. In the pew rack in front of you, you know, and if everyone could just grab one, this might be your first time here, and so people might just think you're grabbing it for that reason. I understand if you don't want to do this, that's fine, and nobody has to. But if everybody had one, and if you don't, the ushers will make sure you get one. That way you won't know whether people are writing on it or not. But if you could just give me your name, and if you could just write down on the front or the back, just your name, and just say, Paul, I am committed to growth this year. I don't want to come through this year and be the same person I am now. And some of us know that we've been resistant to change, but today you'd say, I'm going to make a commitment to my church family to say, I'm going to be a person of change and growth. So I'm just going to ask you to just grab one of those and jot that down, and you'll have a few moments to do that. I'm going to pray, we're going to sing a song, and then we'll receive the offering at the end. And if that's something you want to do, if you could let me know that, I would greatly appreciate that. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song like we normally would in closing, then we'll do the offertory. Heavenly Father, many of us are in different chapters of our lives right now. Some of us look at the body of work of our life, and we're not comfortable with the chapter that we're in. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us, that you can be redemptive. Even as Joseph was conceived at a point where hope was lost, Father, I pray that you would instill hope regardless of where we're at. Father, I pray that you'd put something in our hearts, mine included, that I'd be willing to commit to growth, to the change and transformation that you have in store for me. Father, I pray that I don't have to go through some of the life lessons that Jacob did, that I don't have to eat my own medicine, okay? But Father, I pray that I'd be open to change and transformation through encounter with you. And in just the quietness of the moment, I wonder how many of us, just between us and God, would say, maybe that's why I'm encountering certain life circumstances. Would you just let the Holy Spirit speak to you right now? There might be some things you're facing, going through. And what God's saying this morning, I believe by His Spirit, is I've been trying to get your attention. There's a growth point. I've been trying to gently put my finger on it. And that's why you're walking through some of the things you are. I love you. I want to bring you through this. But I'm committed to your growth. Let God speak to your heart on that. Father, we reap what we sow. But we're so grateful that there's also forgiveness and there's mercy. And there's grace. And that in the midst of that, beyond that, there's transformation. Bless your people this morning. I ask it in Jesus' name. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to sing It Is Well With My Soul. And then after that, come back and receive the offering.